Greg came for the food. Okay, this is our 10th study in the book of Acts. Last time, which was some weeks ago, we've been interrupted. We heard about the scattered church, and remember why the church was scattered from Jerusalem?
Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to.
Because God will have his way, and if he tells you to go first to Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and you do not do what he says, he will eventually find some other way to get you to do what he says. So I prefer to be led by hearing his voice rather than a bit in my mouth and turned. But I also know that many times in my life I have had to be forced and by circumstances and situations to follow the Lord. It's best to do it voluntarily, but he will have his will fulfilled. Okay, and then we saw all that was going on. We read and studied about Philip, who had gone down into Samaria. He had a mighty revival going on there, and he knew the will of the Lord was to continue preaching there. And then God said, go down to the desert road to Samaria, which obviously couldn't be God, because how could you leave a mighty revival and go and do something else? But it was God. And he has this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And through his circumstance of encountering the eunuch, the gospel is actually spread to Ethiopia, to a whole nother country. So sometimes what looks like, oh, this is great, this is what God is doing, he's in the midst of what we're doing here, but maybe he has a better plan. Because quite often the good is the enemy of the best. And I know for certain I don't know what the best is. But the Holy Spirit, under his direction, sent Philip to some place that looked desolate and useless, and all he did was speak to one guy. And then a miracle happens, and Philip gets carried away. And as somebody pointed out in that meeting, it wasn't back to Samaria. It was to someplace else. The revival in Samaria went on without Philip. How about that? God can use you to do something, but he's only using you. You're just a tool. It's not your church. It's not your revival. It's not you at all. It's him. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Oh, but nobody can say it better than you. Yeah, somebody could. The Holy Spirit doesn't need us. Okay, so that happened. A couple of notable miracles. And then we heard about Saul, who got saved amazingly. And what did Saul do right after he got saved?
Stop killing Christians.
No, that was, he started killing Christians before he got saved.
Stopped.
Oh, stopped killing Christians. Right, that was the first thing. And then he went off to seminary, right?
Yes.
2-year
college. No, 2-year, right. He went to the community college. No, he did not. He immediately began preaching the gospel. And we had some discussion about God putting things in you before you're saved, making you who you are, giving you gifts and talents right from your birth. And often there's an unredeemed version of that. Oh, that's just how I am. Well, that's the unredeemed version of how you are. But what does the redeemed version look like? If we'll reject our former lifestyle but not who we are, because Paul had a hunger for the Word of God, but it was without knowledge of the Holy Spirit's direction. So he knew rules and regulations. He had some understanding, but when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he used all of those things that God had planted in him from birth, and suddenly now you've got a man who knows the Scripture, and has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is able to take people who are only saved by experience. I can't really tell you. All I know is I met Jesus, I believed, and something happened, and I'm different. And now you've got a guy who has knowledge of the Scripture that can say, well, look, here back in Isaiah, this is what that meant. In Psalm 118, this is what that meant. Greatly strengthening the church. So God plucks this guy from who he testifies later on in the Scripture in one of his letters that God forgave him because he did those things out of ignorance. He wasn't trying to resist God. He actually thought he was being zealous for God. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so now God gave him knowledge of the truth and suddenly takes this person and he becomes a vessel in his hand. And I used my own personal experience when I was a Jewish kid. And I'm talking 12 or 13. My friends used to call me preacher. And that was because I had a certain heartfelt feeling toward right. And when I felt somebody was being, you know, mistreated, I would speak up and usually get rebuked by my friends for preaching at them. Well, you know, obviously those were things that God had planted within me long before I had any kind of understanding of where this would go. And I truly believe that every one of us has gifts and talents that God has planted within us, and he wants to redeem those. And by his Holy Spirit, he wants to take those things and make you the new version, the born-again version of who you were. Okay? And then we saw Saul went I guess he went back to Jerusalem, and the believers didn't want to hang out with him. They were afraid of him. But Barnabas said, no, this guy's preached boldly for you know, the Lord. And then, you know, people found out about him, and they tried to kill him. And then there was all kinds of persecution and stuff going on, and he escaped over the wall. And then we noted that after he left, great peace came upon the church. And that's the kind of testimony you want. Brother, after you were gone, everything's been going good now. So, anyway. So, we also noted that God, in his eternal humor, has chosen to send the Jews an apostle who was a fisherman, and the Gentiles got the rabbi. So, let's see. We continued on, and we saw the Cornelius episode. Okay, Peter's sleeping, or rather he's hungry, he's sitting up on the roof, he's praying, and all of a sudden he sees this sheet come down, and we had all these unclean animals, and God told him to arise and kill and eat. And we had some discussion, as we cannot avoid that, pertaining to clean foods and non-clean foods. But that was not the point. What was the point of that whole discussion? That is one of the points, but the point of the discussion was use the scripture correctly. Don't take a scripture that Peter interprets one way and use it to build your point. If you want to build a point that you're free to eat this or eat that, use a scripture that backs that up. This scripture does not back that up because Peter's interpretation of that has nothing to do with food. And we're going to read in a minute when we go on into chapter 11, he reiterates that same matter and his same point. And I think that this is really important because we can still be brethren and love one another and have differences of opinion as to what God allows us to do or does not allow us to do. That's not a point of conflict unless it has to do with, you know, things like the blood of Christ and, you know, eternal salvation through faith in his name. We can all be on different sides regarding that. But gosh, if you're going to build a point, you better have some Bible behind it. And if you're going to use the scripture, you have to use it properly because none of us has the liberty to bend the scripture to prove their own point. So, We stopped at the end of chapter 10, with Peter, the Holy Spirit falling on all these guys at Cornelius' house, and Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized or immersed with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, which he obviously did. Any questions up to that point? Chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "What the heck did you do?" Literally. "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Unbelievable. What were you thinking, Peter? Don't you know what Torah says? We're not supposed to do that. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me, 'Have no hesitation about going with them.' These six brothers also went with me," and I'm sure he pointed to the six brothers. "He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is also called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.'" Note that this is a little bit more information than we actually got earlier in the Cornelius chapter. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, Then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So once again, I would say the interpretation of this particular vision has nothing to do with food. It has to do with the gospel being opened to the Gentiles. So if you want to have a food argument, find some other scripture. Don't twist the scripture. Not me, not you, not any of us. We don't have that authority. And all of these matters, these aren't light matters. Godly men have wrestled over these things throughout the ages. They're not light decisions. And you're going to come down on one side or another of a number of things during the course of your Christian walk. Just have the Bible behind you. Don't build your faith on one little scripture. Be able to follow a thread or a stream throughout the scripture. Okay, so interestingly enough, a major question in the first century was, can the Gentiles be saved without being circumcised, without actually becoming Jews? By the third century, the question was, could a Jew actually be a Christian? It turned the other way around. And you can read through those books up there if you want to have it, because that's the pre, post, and Nicene fathers. It's a light read. So, enjoy yourself. You're welcome to borrow them. No, it's not large print. And it's difficult. And I haven't read all of them, but what I've read of it is difficult. But some of it's very interesting, particularly in the pre-Nicene fathers. And you can see anti-Semitism coming in as early as the first century. Oh, yeah.
You can see it in 3 John.
What's that?
You can see it in 3 John.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's definitely out there. But, there were attitudes with some of those fathers as more and more Gentiles became believers. You know, one of those guys, Justin Martyr, or one of them says, he that would be a Jew and a Christian is neither. Yes. I don't want to blame Justin Martyr. I might have the wrong guy, but one of those guys. So you can see the change in it. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the Holy Spirit came upon them while Peter was speaking. Because Peter would have had a real hard time overcoming his own concept of what it was. Well, we're the chosen people. Now the Messiah's come. Well, how are we supposed to be a light to the Gentiles? I guess the Gentiles are supposed to become Jews. I mean, and that would be not an unreasonable thought process for someone in his time period. But obviously God had different ideas. Cornelius wasn't just a Gentile. He was a God-fearing Gentile. He was one that believed in the God of Israel, but he was not grafted in at that point. And so from sort of the outside, the courts of the Gentiles, he worshiped God as best as he could. And God appears to him by way of an angel and sets this whole deal up. Because there are some things that we men just won't do. Like leave a revival and go down into the desert. Unless he sends something supernatural. Now, I personally believe that we're going to see more supernatural stuff because we're going to need it. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Because that's what they thought they were supposed to do. Because they still labored under that portion of Torah, which said to them, don't even hang out with the Gentiles. Don't eat with them. Don't go near them. Keep yourself separate. You're a holy people. Stay holy. It wasn't like an attitude. It was following instruction. But they didn't understand that God had opened the door. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of the people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So God is going beyond us. He's doing stuff that we couldn't do. He's validating it through signs and wonders. The brethren send mature person like Barnabas to go down and make sure that they're not a little of this and a little of that, because God hates a mixture, but that they're being pure and true as much as they understood, and to bring the word of God into it. Okay? He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Why did he bring him back? Why did he need Saul? He has a guy that's gifted in teaching the word of God. What's Barnabas's name? Barnabas. Son of encouragement. So he's got the gift of encouragement, maybe exhortation. He's encouraging the people to believe. And Paul comes along, who's got a teaching gift, and gives them some foundation to stand upon. God knows what he's doing. So Barnabas didn't go, well, I've got another revival going on here. No, he went and got some help, because we need help. Nobody has the whole package. There are no people in the body of Christ that have everything. God does that on purpose. The body has many members. And to be able to recognize that and not be jealous of what God is doing in your midst, the church in Macon County would be a different place if the brethren, the ministers, would partake of the gifts of the other ministers. Those that are called would embrace the giftings and callings of the other guys. Each local congregation would be different if the pastors in the local congregations would embrace the gift and call of the other people that are in the church. That it wasn't them and us, but rather we would be under shepherds and look for God to speak through everybody, that every member, every person would be a participant in the body of Christ. No spectators. It would look different. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Mashiachim, or Christians, members of the Messianic body. That would be the Hebrew, Mashiachim, plural Mashiachites. They were first called that at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman Empire or the world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So already this young church is going to try to minister to the more senior church, moved by the Holy Spirit, concerned for the welfare and the well-being of other brothers. Okay? Questions? Chapter 11? We're just moving right along here. Chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, including intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John. Who's James? Didn't they have another brother? What was his name?
Jesus.
Oh, yeah. So, James, the brother of John. It's just interesting the way Luke lists it. He doesn't go, James, Jesus' brother. It's James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Why did this happen?
People were praying.
People were praying. Where is the power of the kingdom? Is it someone like me trumpeting out what the Word of God says? Is it in the offerings we take? Is it in the music ministry? The power of the kingdom is in prayer. We have a prayer room now. next to Danny Antoine's studio. We hope at some time to expand the hours that that prayer room is available. Maybe sometime it'll go 24/7. It's a little thing. It's just a little room. It's no big deal. Is it? Yes, it is. It's a big deal. To be committed to prayer is a big deal. I encourage you people to participate. Throw money at it if you have. Spend time in prayer. Pray for it. Not just us. There are lots of people that are already participating in it. A lot of young people. Because Danny Antoine is a people magnet. We're not using his facility anymore. It's a separate facility. It's freestanding. But there are people there. I only go there Tuesdays and Fridays myself. But I was there Tuesday, and there was a young girl who I don't really know her. I've seen her once or twice. And, you know, we were praying for her. It was prayer. Prayer's going on. Prayer is power. Prayer is the power in the kingdom. Peter is set free. He could still be in jail now, except the church was praying. Maybe they were praying, oh, God set Peter free. But maybe they were praying, Lord, your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, that's not a prayer of rote, you know, line upon line. It's basic components that Jesus taught his disciples, the things to pray for. As we become prayer people, as we become prayer warriors, God's going to do stuff. We're praying for this community. We're praying for the churches in this community. We're praying for our nation and for God's will in the world. It's a big deal. So the church was praying. Herod's got the most secure system set up that he can. And God laughs at it. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that's going to happen in the end time. And we're not going to survive it without prayer. Because none of us really know the details of how God wants it to play out. He didn't stop James from getting his head cut off, but he rescued Peter. I don't know. Prayer. So Peter comes to himself. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she immediately opened the door and said, "Come on in, Peter." She was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." I guess those people weren't praying in faith. "We've been praying for God to set Peter free. Peter's at the door." "No, you must be mistaken. It must be his angel. He must be dead." "No, poor Peter." Yes?
So did Jesus think that when you died, you were an angel?
Who knows what they thought?
Well, you were an angel.
Okay. Apparently, yes, they thought that. Those Jews that were there thought that.
When he died,
yes, apparently. But they don't have any Bible for that. Which is why we have to read the scripture. All of it. And be knowledgeable of the word of God. Okay, so anyway, Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Peter, huh, prayer works. Unbelievable. So Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers, I guess it was, about this, he said, and then he went and left for another place, because apparently there were more places where people were praying. In the morning, there was a great commotion amongst the soldiers. What could have happened to Peter? They asked after Herod. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. God is so totally in charge. These things are written for us so that we would believe. That we would believe that God is able to and often does things that are impossible. Not naturally possible. And you can see even by the attitudes of these people who were praying, some of them must have been praying in faith, but some of them maybe were just praying, oh Lord, don't let it hurt when they cut his head off. I know myself, sometimes I find myself praying and I'm not praying in faith. Oh, the circumstances are so terrible, it can't be, poor Peter. There is nothing that is impossible for our God. And the fact that he does not necessarily answer your prayers the way you want them does not indicate weakness on his part. Often it is his grace that he withholds things that he could easily do with his power, because he has different purposes in mind. And then when he does something with his power, we go, wow, like it was some great thing for him. We have to learn the ways of God, not just the deeds of God, the way he does business, and then pray in faith and not be discouraged if he doesn't do what we ask. Pray how to pray. Pray what to pray for. Don't just shoot out, responsive prayers. Oh, brother, I have a headache. Lord, take his headache away. Oh, brother, I have a headache. Well, let me just pray about that for a minute. Lord, my brother has a headache. What should I do? I want you to slap him on his head as hard as you can. Some of you know Marlene Day. She had this disorder some years ago, many years ago now, where she was just lost her balance and was dizzy. We used to call her Dizzy Day. I used to call her Dizzy Day. I don't know about anybody else. And one day she was asking for prayer, and I just felt like the Lord told me to do this, and I smacked her in the head and prayed for her, and she stopped being dizzy. The Lord healed her. Now, I'm not recommending that as a method, okay? And I would not normally do that, and I don't even remember the circumstances, except I just felt like, and I did it. And the Lord healed her. And, so who knows how God will deal with the situation. I can tell you this, you don't know if you don't ask. I don't know if I don't ask. Lord, how should I pray? What should I pray? Maybe there's sin that the Lord would say to you, well, brother, what about this? Sister, what about that? Well, you don't want to be doing this stuff on your own. I don't. I want to hear from the Lord and be responsive to what the Holy Spirit does and says. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 6, all the way through 8. He starts talking about himself and his Father, and I always please the Father. I only do the things I see my Father doing. And in order to see what your Father is doing, you have to look, you have to watch, you have to listen to hear his ways and his word. So, where am I? Okay, executed the guards. Hard luck on the guards. Okay, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him, having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king. They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So, it doesn't really matter what our current president does or says. It doesn't really matter how the nations rail. It doesn't really matter if the Iranians get a nuclear weapon or get all their monies released and go and buy things with it. None of that matters. That is not what we are to be about. Now, I'm not saying that if you have the ability to cast a vote for leadership that you should not do that. But I am saying do not put your faith in man, in whom is the breath of life, because they pass away. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Sickness, weakness, bodily failure, God can overcome all of those things. There's nothing too great for our God. We need to trust in him and walk with him through this life, no matter how it plays out, no matter how the life circumstances play out. We know people miraculously healed from diseases that the doctors couldn't do anything with. We know others that have slowly died and went to be with him. Neither is necessarily an indication of sin or righteousness. I don't know what the will of God is for the rest of my life. I don't want to know. All I get is today. It's enough. Jesus said, sufficient is the evil of one day. I don't really need to know about tomorrow. Oh, I have my hopes and my dreams. I have desires for good for all of my family and my friends. I don't want any bad things to happen. But more than that, I want them to walk with the Lord, because this is a short ride. And if you have a happy life here and don't have a good eternity, that is not what I want for them. And sometimes, in God's incredible wisdom, he allows things to come upon us to give us adversity so that we can walk with him. We need to be people of the word, and we need to be people of prayer. Mm-hmm. Sure.
We were reading scripture yesterday, and it jumped at me. I never seen it this way, out of Psalms 110, verse 1. And I know this is speaking about Jesus. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." That God is doing it.
Yes.
We can try to run around and do all sorts of stuff, but God is saying, sometimes he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool." And I never saw it in that aspect, that God's doing something, and we need to be part of it, but sometimes our part is just sitting back and watching what he does.
Yes.
And observe.
And for we men, that's particularly difficult, because
yes,
we're fixers. There's a problem. We'll fix it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll
find it.
Yeah. And to be able to function out of rest, means taking that time to find out, what is the Father doing? What are you doing in this circumstance? And to use a democratic slogan, perish the thought. It's a shame to waste a crisis. And when God gives you crisis in your life, it's a shame to come out of it just having the crisis pass without embracing the spiritual understanding, learning the spiritual lessons that God has for you in the midst of those circumstances, whatever they might be.
I'm often even terrified to pass up the evil you know for the next story.
Yes. Yes, indeed. So we just have to be people who trust in God and have a prayer life, and that prayer life, it's fine to ask for things for yourself and for your family. You have not because you ask not. But if that should not be the extent of your prayer life. We're all participants in the kingdom, and there are none of us that are too little in the kingdom, too unimportant. There's nobody unimportant in the kingdom of God. He wants us all to participate. Amen? So ends chapter 12 and our study for tonight. Amen.